Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, and we pray that you might help us to grasp it more clearly as we see this wonderful story that Jesus told all those years ago. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, give it contemporary force in our hearts and minds. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, just this last week, we witnessed the official state opening of Parliament and the rather quaint spectacle of the Queen's speech. The new Prime Minister, David Cameron, summed up the collection of new planned laws as making what he called an end to the years of recklessness. His argument, whether you believe him or not, was that the previous government had committed resources that could not be afforded, and that must change. This week also saw European football's governing body, UEFA, approve its financial fair play plan. Now, this outlines new regulations to punish teams who consistently don't operate within their means. With half of Europe's leading clubs losing money and more than 20% facing huge deficits, including, of course, our own Hull City, one report said the new policy is not just aimed at the big clubs with rich benefactors, but also stopping smaller ones spending recklessly in an attempt to try and join the big fish. Well, this morning in our sermon series, we're looking at Jesus' surely most famous parable, traditionally called the prodigal son in Luke 15. Now, we tend to think that prodigal means wayward, like the younger son in the story who offensively demands his inheritance from his father and then loses it all before finding his father welcoming him back home when he comes to his senses. But in fact, prodigal means not so much wayward as literally reckless. So like the government's accusation about their predecessors, and like the football authorities' concern about some clubs, prodigal, reckless behaviour spends and spends until nothing is left. Now, the really remarkable thing about Jesus' famous story is not so much that this was true of the younger son, who represents the way that some people show their wrong attitude to God, but that in a profound way, it is true of the father in the story, the one who represents God. The father's reckless love is the main focus, the love of God which spends and spends for others, which gives and gives to the undeserving. That makes this really the parable of the prodigal father, as much or if not more than that of the prodigal son. Well, do turn to page 1051 in the Black Bibles so that we can see what this is all about. Page 1054, Luke chapter 15. Now, the way that chapter 15 opens is vital if we're to understand the parable properly. Luke tells us that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. You see, Jesus had become well known for spending time with tax collectors and sinners. These were the outcasts of the day, those considered either crooks and traitors, or those who had thrown off restraint and had no concern for religious norms and rituals. The Pharisees and the scribes, on the other hand, well, they were the spiritual keenies. They were the champions of morality and religious devotion. And these people were shocked and outraged by Jesus' association with those that they considered sinners. So verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." See, they were thinking, these people's lifestyles are clearly wrong and they never come to our services. Why would a holy man want anything to do with them? And Luke adds verse 3, so he told them this parable. It's that sort of attitude that provokes Jesus' stories here in chapter 15. First, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then this one, which is really the parable of the two lost sons and the father's reckless love. So it seems that Jesus is speaking not mainly to open rebellious sorts, like the younger son in the story, assuring them of God's extravagant love, though of course he does do that too. Primarily, he speaks to those most like the Pharisees and the scribes, those more like the older brother in the story, who are resentful of the father's love for his rebellious younger brother, when he considers himself, of course, to have been a good son. So this is Jesus' focus. And it is his focus because he wants all people, even those who think that they are good or religious people, to see that they are in fact in need as well of God's reckless love. Indeed, they are as much in need as those who are obviously bad or irreligious. So we see in this story that there are two ways to be lost. Now, I guess most of us can remember a difficult experience where perhaps as a child we found ourselves in a crowd away from our parents, or maybe more recently in a car not being able to find our way to our destination. Well, in such cases, of course, we are lost. Now, the idea of being lost, lost spiritually, being out of sorts with God, was clearly something that Jesus thought was very important to grasp. He summed up his whole purpose by saying, just a few chapters on in Luke chapter 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came. And he told a parable here in Luke 15 to illustrate what it means to be lost. Lost in a way that we might expect, but also lost in a way that can be a profound surprise. Now, if we start with the younger son, his sort of lostness is fairly obvious. He thinks he's going to find himself and be happy through self-discovery. And the way to this is a full-on rejection of what he sees as the restrictive and narrowing relationship with his father. So verse 12, "And the younger of the sons said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country." The younger son then is deeply disrespectful towards his father. By demanding his share of the inheritance early, he was effectively wishing his father was dead. He showed he wanted his father's things, but not the father himself. The younger son then seeks to get as far away from his father as he possibly can, heading off to a far country. Well, does this attitude to the father lead to happiness? Of course it doesn't. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, went off to the far country, and squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So here's the younger lost son. He had clearly and publicly rejected his father, and his life ended up in a mess. How much lower could a Jewish boy sink than to be reduced to feeding on the slops of unclean pigs? Now this, we're to understand, is how some are in relationship with God. By our attitudes, by actions, we can demonstrate that we are far, far away from God, and we don't keep it a secret. Such people clearly want nothing to do with him. They are obviously lost in relationship to God. And sometimes that leads to a life which, rather than bringing self-fulfillment, can lead to sadness and heartache. But Jesus' story also shows that there is an equally serious and more surprising sort of lostness. A lostness before God, like the older brother demonstrated. Now, when the younger son comes to himself and finds his father demonstrating this remarkable love, welcoming him home and throwing a party for him, do you remember how the older brother responds? Verse 28, "He was angry and refused to go into the party. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," he doesn't call him my brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.'" Now, I guess in some ways we can all understand something of how that boy felt. But at heart, what he shows is resentment and pride. He shows that he is in fact just as lost in relationship to his father as his wild living younger sibling. He's furious with his dad, and he brings great disgrace on him by refusing to come into the party that he's been invited to. The son shows that he has a wrong attitude to his father, just as his younger brother had. See, the older son shows that he feels that there's no justice in what his father has done. He, the older brother, deserves his father's attention after all. He merits it by his faithfulness. He has earned it because he has been good all these years. He refuses to go to the party that his father holds for his brother. And he does that because he thinks that he has always done the right thing, unlike that good-for-nothing brother. The writer Tim Keller, who has written a very powerful book on this parable called The Prodigal God, says this about the older brother. He says he doesn't lose the father's love in spite of his goodness, but because of his goodness. Actually, the two brothers are much more alike than they first appear. So do you see what this reveals about human lostness before God? Like his wild brother, the older brother wanted, in fact, to use his father for his own self-centered ends. He didn't love his father. He just saw him as a figure that could enhance his own situation. He shows the shocking reality that being good can actually be a way of marginalizing God just as much as being bad. People can demonstrate lostness before God by thinking that by being good, we have rights over God. He owes us happiness. He has an obligation to give us a place in heaven. Now, this sort of lostness is very serious because at heart it says to God, I have worked hard. I have been devoted. I have shown that I deserve your love. And that is really the same thing as saying something terrible to God like, I don't need your love. I don't need you to be gracious to me. I don't need anyone to save me. Sin, you see, is not just breaking the rules like the younger brother. It is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior. So in telling us this story, Jesus doesn't divide people up like we so often do into the good people and the bad people. The humbling, blunt reality is that as far as Jesus is concerned, we are all on a level. We are all those who, naturally speaking, try to save ourselves. Whether we do that by seeking to find ourselves in rejecting God in younger brother type behavior, or whether we do it by thinking that we can save ourselves, believing that we deserve God's attention because of our perceived goodness, like the older brother. So you see, there are actually two ways to be lost. But isn't this parable about being found as well as what it means to be lost? Can we escape lostness of whatever sort we're guilty of? Well, yes. And we see in the parable how lost people are found by God. When the younger son is at rock bottom in the pigsty, we read of how he came to his senses, he returns to his father in humility, only to find his father was already moving towards him, offering him acceptance and a celebration. So Jesus' story shows that lost people can be found by God because God comes seeking us before we ever seek him. In the parable's father figure, we find love that makes the first move. He shows love that takes the initiative to put things right. So verse 20, and the younger son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. What a great picture of the truth that we shall never find God unless he comes seeking us first. It is God who comes looking for us, long before our hearts are moved to look for him. And indeed, when our hearts are moved in that direction, it's only because he is first drawing us by his Holy Spirit as we hear the message of his word. And do you remember how the father seeks his son? Verse 20. The father ran and embraced him and kissed him. So here the father runs, something that was considered undignified for a respectable man in that day and age. He interrupts his son's speech about paying his dad back, and he contradicts it. He says, I'm not going to wait until you've paid off your debt or groveled enough or earned your way back. I'm going to welcome you home. I will cover your poverty and your rags with the robes of my honor. All that the father gives to his son illustrates the lavish reckless prodigality of God's love. The robe, the ring, and the shoes pointing to freedom and respect and honor. And the choicest cut of steak is made available to celebrate. You see, we're being shown that there is nothing God can't pardon or cover. No sin is bigger than his grace. And it is all completely and utterly undeserved. Now, yes, there may be consequences of the sinful past to live with in this life. But a new relationship with the Father God is on offer in Christ to the rebellious, lost children of God's world. And yet you might have noticed that the father in the story not only seeks the younger brother, he also seeks out the older brother as well. When his younger brother was showered with love, the older brother was angry and refused to go into the party. But, verse 28, his father came out and entreated him. You see, here again we see amazing tenderness. Despite how you have insulted me publicly, the father says, I still want you at the party. I will not disown you or your brother. Swallow your pride. The opportunity is yours. Now the story ends without knowing if there is a happy ending for the older brother as well. And it's as if Jesus, on expecting us to hear this story, is pleading with anyone who thinks that they can be their own savior. He's saying, don't be like that. Instead, turn from that attitude of pride and self-sufficiency and come to me. Put your trust in me. We'll never find God without his initiating love first seeking us, whatever sort of lostness we've been stuck in. But that brings us to another element, and that is that lost people are found by God when they turn back to him and receive his reckless love. The younger son shows his humility, shows his desire for his father's love when he says in verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now this is more than just regret. He knows that he needs his father's mercy, so there will be sins to admit, to confess to him. Now of course it's interesting that the older brother may have a very much shorter list of obvious sins to admit, but he has them nonetheless. He thinks himself that he has always obeyed his father, and in saying so, he shows his pride in his own good deeds rather than remorse over the wrong attitude of his heart. You see, there's no question that Jesus calls people to turn from sin to him if we're to receive his forgiving love, because it will remain merely an unaccepted offer otherwise, which won't benefit us. But the sins that need to be admitted and turned from are not just the obvious public sins like the younger brothers, but also hidden self-righteousness, God-rejecting sins like the older brother types as well. You see, the sober truth that this story reveals is that Jesus says everyone is wrong, and yet everyone is loved, and everyone is called to recognize this and to turn back to God through him. And it is in him that we see the final aspect of how lost people can be found by God. This story is surely the most famous illustration ever of the extravagant, lavish, reckless love of God that gives and gives to those who don't deserve it. And in doing that, it points to God's ultimate love shown through the one who tells the story himself. The sort of love involving mercy and forgiveness that was received by the younger brother and which God offers to people today might be free to the one who has been a wrongdoer, but to the one who offers it, it is immensely costly. Just think of the father. We've already seen how his offer of forgiveness involves a great blow to his dignity and his honor. His son has treated him like dirt, and yet he pays the price of the pain of rejection that loses something of itself as his son wished him dead and moved far away, and yet kept on loving. And think perhaps surprisingly of the older brother. When his younger brother went off with his inheritance early, that left the family only with what was his, the elder brother's share. So when the younger boy returned, having blown his part, it is the older brother's money that will have to be used to support him. He has a costly price to pay. So what Jesus' parable points us to, therefore, is the cost that God has paid in Jesus in his death on the cross. For what we, who are naturally lost, need is one who doesn't just come from another country to find us, but comes all the way from heaven to earth. We need one not just prepared to face the cost of a share of his inheritance, but the cost of a birth in poverty and obscurity, the cost of rejection by others around him, and the ultimate cost of death on the cross in place of others to pay our debt of sin, a debt far greater to God than any debt we hear about in this story. What extraordinary, costly, reckless, prodigal love is that? And you know, this sort of love, it frees us from feeling we have to earn God's approval. It sets us free to serve him out of humble gratitude, not mere duty. And it sets us free to see other lost people, not as those to look down on, but rather as fellow sinners with whom we are on a level before the cross, and who through the cross can also be found by God's gracious love. See, when we see the cost of this love that brings us home, why should we not want to give ourselves to someone like this? And when we grasp this love, it has the power to transform us from the inside. Well, we began with the accusation of irresponsible recklessness made against the previous government and professional football teams. But we've seen in the parable that recklessness was not just a characteristic of this younger son, but in a positive sense, it is a characteristic of God too. His love is so huge, so extraordinary, so reckless, that it is big enough to seek out lost people of all sorts. Those who are lost in their open, rebellious, God-denying ways, and lost like the elder brother in a different sort of well-behaved but self-sufficient God-denying ways. And yet to those who see that God is seeking them more than they are seeking him, to those who turn back to him, and those who recognize the reckless, prodigal love of Jesus on the cross, well then there is a way home to God as Father, a way that changes our lives and our attitudes forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. We pray that you would work the truth of this story in our hearts. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us grace to see our need, and to see the way that you have met that need in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we would be continually transformed by your grace from one degree of glory to another. And we ask for Jesus' sake.